Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, a ministry supported by Harvest Partners. I'm Greg Laurie, encouraging you, if you want to find out more about Harvest Ministries and learn more about how to become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be in your house with your people. And now as we open your words, speak to our hearts. Help us to have the right focus in life, because life comes and goes so quickly. As your word says, it's like a story that's already been told. And we pray that you will help us live our lives for the purpose you've given us. So we commit this time of Bible study to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In case you don't know where that is, it's right after Psalm 30. This is our new series that we're doing called The Psalms of David. And the title of my message is, Our Future is in God's Hands. Have you ever wondered how long you will live? I read an article the other day that said AI, artificial intelligence, now can tell us how long we will actually live. They base that on your medical history, place of residence, working hours. They'll tell you effectively the date of your death. I'm not so sure I'd want to know that actually. And I read about this young millionaire who's trying to extend his life. He's 45 years old. He's spending $2 million a year on anti-aging regimens. He follows a strict diet, sleep wind-down ritual, exercise regimen, and a round of daily supplements. He undergoes countless medical tests, and his goal is to get to the biological age of 18. Then he will move back in with his parents again. And so, no, but and he actually said that he felt the length of his life was not up to God, it was up to him. Okay, we'll see how that works out. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. God has an appointed day for birth and death. We have everything to do with that little dash in the middle, but then there are people that break all the rules. They don't follow an exercise regimen like Pearl Cantrell that made it to the ripe old age of 105 years. So she was interviewed, and by the way, she also had 17 children, and so she was asked, how did you make it to 105 years? She said, it's very simple. I eat bacon every day. I like Pearl Cantrell. Then I watch a news program about a guy who made it past 100. They asked him what his secret was. He said, I eat a hot dog every day. So, you know, really, you can live a healthier life. I'm not advocating living an unhealthy life, but ultimately, it's all in the hands of God. God determines the length of your life. And here in Psalm 31, verse 14, David writes, I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Or as another translation puts it, my future is in your hands. And by the way, David did not write these words laying on the beach somewhere or having a nice little glass of iced tea. No, he wrote this when he was on the run. He was being hunted down by King Saul, because after David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and Saul realized who his successor was, he made it his mission in life to destroy this young man. I mean, David was going from shepherd boy to the king of Israel, and it was not going to be an easy road. In fact, I think David might have thought more than once, you know what? It actually was a lot better when I was just tending the sheep. Back then, I knew who my real enemies were, lions, bears, ultimately Goliath, but now he's dealing with a different kind of enemy. He's entering into the world of politics and intrigue. He's dealing with this man, King Saul, that wants to destroy him. And this is where he's writing these words. At one point, he said of his life, there is but a step between me and death. In other words, because of the fact that he was a fugitive, and running for his life meant that he did not know if he would make it another day. But then he says, but my times are in your hands. You know, David was going to become not just a king, but the greatest king in the history of Israel. You know, they still speak of David in Israel today. The Israeli flag, what is it? The star of what? David. One of their defense systems is called the Sling of David. There's a folk song that's still popular in Israel today that they teach the little children with the lyrics, David, David, Melech Israel, Hi, Hi, Vekayan, which means David is the king in Israel. But the most significant thing about David is that he would be in the royal line of the Messiah. And in fact, Jesus Christ would identify himself as the son of David. The reason that Mary and Joseph went and had their baby in Bethlehem after that decree was given by Caesar was because it was the boyhood home of David, and that's who their genealogy trace back to. And the Bible uniquely describes David as a man after God's own heart. Actually, that verse is found in Acts chapter 13, where Paul says, describing what happened to David, God removed King Saul. And then the Lord said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. How could David be a man after God's own heart when he was guilty of gross sin? We know David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know he tried to cover it up. We know ultimately he played a role in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Yet God describes him as a man after his own heart. Well, the answer to that is found in the book of Psalms. You see, this is a man who had a heart toward God. When he sinned, he owned it, and he repented of his sin. And ultimately, he did do everything God wanted him to do, not flawlessly, but faithfully. Now, he first came into the public consciousness when he took down the 9-foot-6-inch giant of a man known as Goliath there in the Valley of Elah. Goliath had been coming down into the valley day after day and challenging Israel, saying, send me a representative of your people and he'll fight me. I represent the Philistines, he'll represent Israel. Whoever wins this battle, that will be the winner. Come on, no one would take him up on it. Then Goliath is coming up in the camp of Israel, right in their feet. He's getting in their grill, as they say, right? Come on, who's going to fight me? No one would take him on until David arrived on the scene, delivering bread and cheese to his brothers, basically a pizza delivery. And there he heard the taunting of Goliath and said, I'll fight him. And of course, he defeated him. And on the heels of that, he became a folk hero overnight. And he gained a huge following. In fact, there were 300 men that dedicated themselves to David to follow him wherever he went. And it was during this time now, as he's running from Saul, because once he becomes the hero, in the eyes of Saul, he becomes a big zero because he's a threat to the throne. And now, while he's running from Saul, he writes Psalm 31, he writes Psalm 27, and he writes Psalm 54. Okay, here's a little backdrop to the story now. We see that the Philistines are up to their old tricks. They attacked a little border town of Keilah, and the farmers had just harvested their crops, and the Philistines stole their crops. And so these farmers of Keilah went to David. Even though Saul was king, they knew Saul would do nothing about it. He was sort of a lame duck king at this point, but they knew David was a mighty warrior who was fearless. And they said, David, would you help us? And David prayed about it. And the Lord said to him, go, take these Philistines on. And he went and conquered them in battle. And then writing of that in Psalm 31, 21, David said, praise to the Lord. He's shown me the wonders of his love while I was in a city under siege. But now this attack comes not from the Philistines, but from Saul. Now, Saul and David were both believers in one sense. Saul seemed to be lapsed in his faith, but Saul had a good beginning. When God appointed him to be the first king over Israel, we read he was a humble man. We read that the Spirit of God came upon him. He had tremendous potential, but he messed up. And in his own words and in an autobiographical statement, he said, I have played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. So because of his pride and his disobedience, God rejected him from being the king. You know, in life, it comes as a surprise sometimes to us as Christians to find that we're opposed not only by the world, but sometimes by fellow believers. And it doesn't always make sense. You know, some Christian that you know or someone you're in a friendship with may turn on you, they may criticize you. And that's what's happening to David. Because consider this, not only was David going to ascend to the throne, but he married Saul's daughter, Michal. So Saul's his father-in-law who's trying to kill him. So you think you have in-law problems? So this is the world he's dealing with. So he writes down these words in what I've described as David's diary, the book of Psalms. Again, Psalm 31, look at verse 7. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You've known my soul in adversity. Now his army of 300 multiplies to 600. Bringing me to my first point, sometimes the ones you help the most hurt you the worst. Sometimes the ones you help the most hurt you the worst. It might be a fellow believer, as I mentioned earlier. I've told you the story before of a crab fisherman who had a bucket full of crabs, and he was walking along with them, and he didn't have a lid on it, and someone noticed that. He said, hey, how do you keep those crabs in that bucket? Don't they want to climb out? He says, oh, yeah, there's no problem, though. When one starts to climb up, the others reach up and pull them back down. That's called jealousy. And sometimes it happens among believers. But here in the process or in the midst of all this, David has faced betrayal by his father-in-law and ultimately by his own son, Absalom. Look, here's the bottom line. People are going to hurt you in life. And the reality is you are going to hurt people in life as well. Sometimes you'll be hurt by people that you tried to help. And the only way you can deal with this is keep short accounts and forgive them. Even if they don't deserve your forgiveness, forgive them anyway. It'll help you sleep better at night. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, and I quote, God allows us to feel the frailty of human love, so we'll appreciate the strength of his, end quote. You know, we live in a culture that does not value forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is seen as a sign of weakness. Our culture values vengeance and payback. Many operate by the old adage, don't get mad, get even. I mean, how many John Wick movies are there? I think there's 4 in total. And how does it start? It starts when some bad guy kills his dog. So John Wick seeks his revenge, right? We love that. Yeah, get them all. But forgiveness doesn't mean condemning bad behavior or dismissing it. It means forgiving it, condoning bad behavior. It means, let me say it over. I messed the whole statement up. I was in my right mind when I wrote it down. Here we are. I'm going home. Forgiveness doesn't mean condoning bad behavior or dismissing it. It doesn't even suggest necessarily reconciliation. It just means you forgive. You say, well, no, shouldn't we be reconciled to people? Yes, if possible. But the Bible says, as much as it's possible, live at peace with all men. Some people, you can't live at peace with them. They're usually named Karen. I'm kidding. I know this is very upsetting if your name is Karen. I didn't choose the name. I'm sorry about this. But it's kind of entered into our vocabulary now. But the thing is, some people, you can't reconcile with them, but you can forgive them. And they don't deserve your forgiveness, but you should forgive them for your own peace of mind. Forgiving someone means you're surrendering the right to get even, not giving them what they deserve. And that's another reason that David was a man after God's own heart, is he was a forgiver. He had multiple opportunities to kill King Saul, and he would not raise his hand against him, even though Saul was attempting to kill him. And even more, he extended grace to the grandson of Saul, the son of Saul's son, Jonathan, and that boy's name was Mephibosheth. And Jonathan was a bright light in this dark place because Jonathan and David became close friends. And even though Jonathan was really the heir to the throne, he understood that God had called David to that role, not him. And so David forgave. And I think that's so important. You know, sometimes you hear people say today, I'm mad at the church. I'm mad at the church. The church hurt me. I've heard that far too many times. But to me, that is an excuse, okay? What do you mean the church hurt you? I went to church and I had a bad experience. Okay, so now you're mad at the entire church of Jesus Christ around the entire world because you had a single bad experience in church? Maybe it wasn't them. Maybe it was you. I don't know. Maybe you did have a bad experience, but now you're never going to go to church again. Are you sure that's not an excuse? That would be like saying, I went to a bad restaurant and I had a bad meal and I'm never eating in a restaurant again. I don't think that's going to happen. Or going to a doctor. I didn't like the way this doctor treated me, or he didn't do what he should have done properly, so I'm never going to a doctor again. Listen to this. Jesus Christ established his church, and one day you're going to need the church more than you realize. I have a friend who lost his daughter in a tragic automobile accident. Actually, his name is David. We played tennis that morning, and his sweet little daughter, named Yvette, was cheering me, not her father, on in the game. She wanted me to win. I love that. And then we were going to have lunch that day, and I got a call expecting him to tell me where we're going to go to lunch, and he gave me the tragic news. There had been an automobile accident. He and his daughter were in a car and it flipped upside down. So I went to the hospital and I'm there in the room and there he is. His daughter has died and he doesn't know this yet. And though I'm a pastor, I didn't know what to say to him. And I was just dumbfounded. We were all so stunned, and someone got a call into Pastor Chuck Smith. And in comes Chuck, and I remember what he was wearing, an old white t-shirt and white pants splattered with paint because he was painting that afternoon. He left what he was doing, came straight to the hospital, and it was like a master class on what a pastor does. He walked into that pain. He walked into that difficult situation. He sat down, and he was going to be the one now to break the news to David that his daughter had died. And Chuck handled it so beautifully. I remember he said, you know, David, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And David, your daughter is with the Lord right now. And then he just went on to minister to him. Now, there's no easy way to deliver a message like that, but he did it in such a compassionate way. And I thought, thank God for pastors, you know. When you need one, you need one. And they come in representing the Lord. It's so easy to critique pastors and critique leaders. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be critiqued, but I'm saying maybe we don't realize the important role they play in the world today. And we should thank God for them and pray for them instead of be so quick to criticize them. Now, I know it sounds self-serving because I'm a pastor, but I'm not really saying this about me. I'm saying this about pastors in general. I know so many pastors. And any pastor that messes up, you better believe it's going to be a story in the news. And you're going to hear every detail about how that pastor failed. And it does happen. But you never hear about the thousands that faithfully serve God for their entire life. That's not a sizzling headline. We want to hear all the sordid details or all the horrible things they might have done. And I think because then non-believers can say, oh, you see, they're all hypocrites. I hate the church. I'm against the church. And on it goes. But there's nothing like the church. And the church steps in where other people don't. We step into so many situations where there's crisis, where there's need, where they're on the ground. Christian relief organizations. I think of our church on Maui, how we were able to immediately extend help because of the generosity of people around the country that gave to our Harvest Maui Relief Fund. And we were able to help them with food and with clothing and with house payments and the basic necessities of life. So that's so important. Get over your anger and stop criticizing the church and find out how you can be a vibrant part of it because God has established it. All right, that's point number one. Point number two, God is in control of our lives and he determines how long we'll live. I raised this earlier. Let me elaborate a few more moments. He is in control of this. Again, in Psalm 31, David writes, I'm trusting you, O Lord, saying my times are in your hands or my future is in your hands. So stop worrying about how long you're going to live. And some people are doing this today. Oh, how long am I going to live? And so, you know what? All of your tofu and all of your kale is not going to extend your life. So have a few pieces of bacon and enjoy yourself. It worked out for Pearl Cantrell, didn't it? Jesus said this, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? God has a future plan for you. Of course, we all know Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. Point number three. Get your eyes off of your problems and put them on God. Get your eyes off of your problems and put them on God. Look at Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. What is your hope in right now? Is your hope in money? Is your hope in your career? Is your hope even in your family, as good as a family can be? Is your hope in a politician? All of these will fail you in some way, shape, or form. Put your hope in God. He will never fail you, right? Psalm 119, verse 114 says, you are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my only source of hope, his word. And then we read over in Romans 15:4, such things are written in the scriptures long ago to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently on the promise of God. We need hope in this life. And I think that's so very important. I love the statement of Corrie ten Boom. She said, and I quote, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And you know what I so appreciate about this wonderful, godly woman, Corrie ten Boom, is she did so much to help the Jewish people. She's a Christian along with her family. They had a little clock shop and a clock repair shop. And so the Nazis were beginning their persecution of the Jews, rounding them up, sending them off to concentration camps. And Corrie and her family hid the Jews in their home. They built a wall in front of a wall so there was a space in there where they could house people. And she wrote a book about it called The Hiding Place. I've been to Holland. I've been to that home where Corrie and her family hid those Jewish people. It's an amazing thing to see for yourself. And her sister Betsy and her father Casper were warned by the Gestapo to stop hiding the Jews. And finally, they were rounded up and arrested and sent to concentration camps. Casper ten Boom, the father of Corrie, died quickly because he was an elderly man. But Corrie and Betsy were sent to a camp called Ravensbrück. And there they faithfully shared the love of God with fellow prisoners, and they did their best. And it was Casper ten Boom, their father, who said of the Jews, whoever touches them touches the apple of God's eye.
And people, it's happening all over again. And it's happening on our college campuses. And I look at these young people that have been radicalized. I don't know how this has happened. But how can I say this delicately? They don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about freeing Palestine. What does that even mean? Palestine is basically free. The people of Gaza chose their own representatives, and they chose a terrorist organization called Hamas. And Hamas is a simple strategy. They attack, and then when there's a response to the attack, they hide behind people and use them as human shields. That's what's happening right now. Okay, so here are the people of Israel getting out of their beds one morning. Some are going to a concert. Some are doing this. Some are doing that. And the strategized, organized campaign happens where over 1,200 Israeli people are slaughtered, butchered, put to death. Unspeakable atrocities. There's a video that was recorded by members of Hamas showing what was actually happening, and I've seen a little bit of it, and it's horrifying and it's stomach-turning, I can tell you that. But you don't see that in the news right now because, of course, Israel responds. What would America do if we were suddenly hit by another nation? And let's just say, to kind of compare it equally, we had 30,000 Americans killed in one day. Would we respond? Well, what happened after Pearl Harbor? What happened after 9/11? We responded. So Israel responds. And then Hamas, without any concern, will take women and children, whoever else they can find, use them as human shields, and they tragically die in war. And then they say, look, we're being attacked by this colonizing nation, Israel. Israel's not a colonizing nation. Israel, they're the indigenous people of the land. God gave them the land. And yet they've been willing to share it with others, and they want to live at peace. I've been to Israel many, many times. And I can tell you, these are people that want to live in peace with others. They've given away a lot of territory they could have held on to after they were attacked multiple times. But now we have this rise of anti-Semitism happening in our Ivy League universities, and it's spreading like a wildfire. And my concern is, why isn't the church speaking up more? I will not be quiet about this. We will not be silent. Because when it happened in Nazi Germany, it started on their elite college campuses. Not unlike what's happening right now. First, we would write, you know, this is a Jewish business. Now we make you wear these armbands with the Star of David. Now we're going to put you in this little ghetto. And now we're going to just send you to a concentration camp and kill you. It just was a series of events. So I think it's vitally important that as Christians, we speak up for our Jewish friends and tell them we're standing with you and we're praying for you. So I'll climb off my soapbox now. But I feel very passionately about that. So let's wrap this up, the story of David. During this time, he wrote in Psalm 27 as well as Psalm 31, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, David didn't know the rest of his story. And you don't know the rest of your story either, do you? So don't worry about it, because someone is writing your story, and it's not you, it's God. And you know what? It's a good story. And when you get to the end of it, you're going to look back and say, Lord, thank you that you were in control of my life. Let me close with this. What or who is your hope in today? And my question is, will that hope sustain you in your last hour? Only God can do that for you. Here's the good news. As a Christian, I am indestructible until God is done with me. But when God's done with me, that's it. I don't decide the length of my life through all of my little health regimens and vitamin supplements and all that. Maybe I'll live a healthier life, but ultimately that's in the hands of God, you see. So, but until the Lord is done, I don't have to worry about any threat against my life. Jesus said, you'll drink of any deadly poison and will not harm you. Venomous snakes will bite you and you will not die. There, Mark 16. Now, some people have misinterpreted this and they think it's a good idea to hand rattlesnakes around in a church service. Clearly, this is not what Jesus was advocating. That's not trusting the Lord. That's testing the Lord. And that's plain loco, okay? But what he is saying is that if you were bitten by a venomous snake and it wasn't your time to go, you would survive it. And in fact, this did happen to Paul the Apostle when he was shipwrecked on an island and he was warming himself by the fire and a venomous snake bit him and he just shook it off into the fire because it wasn't his time. But yes, his time did come and Paul was martyred for the faith ultimately, but God had a plan until that time for his life. And then we go into his presence in heaven. So stop worrying about these things and focus on living your life to the fullest for the glory of God. See every day for what it is. It's a gift. It's a treasure. Don't waste it. I love what Moses wrote, Lord, help me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Here's the thing we should be more focused on. Not how long will I live in this life, but rather where will I spend the afterlife? See, we talk a lot about this life. We could call it the before life. It's not really all that long compared to eternity, but eternity has no end whatsoever. And I ask you, where will you spend the afterlife? Listen, you decide in this life where you will spend the afterlife. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of. But I ask you in closing, have you done that yet? Maybe some of you are here at church because mom asked you to come to church. And mom, thanks for doing that. And here you are saying, okay, mom, here I am. Is it ending soon? Just wait a little bit longer. The bald man is almost done. But maybe God brought you here to church today for a reason. Let me restate that. God brought you here to church for a reason. No, maybe. Right? The greatest Mother's Day gift you could give to your mom is to believe in Jesus Christ, for sure, if you don't yet. But here's the bottom line. We're sinners. We've broken God's commandments. God sent his son Jesus to die on that cross and rise again from the dead. And now he stands at the door of our life and he knocks and he says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Christ can come into your heart right now and give you hope in this hopeless world. He can give you the purpose and meaning you've been searching for. And you don't have to sit around and worry about the length of your life because you will know as a Christian that your times are in his hands. Your future is in his hands and God is in control. If you've not asked Christ to come into your life, you can do it right here, right now. As we close in prayer, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us and to rise again from the dead. And now I pray for anyone here, anyone watching, wherever they are, if they don't have a relationship with you yet, let it begin today. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want him to forgive you of your sin and remove your guilt, or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to him again, I want you to just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand saying, I need Jesus today and I'll pray for you wherever you are. God bless you and God bless you and you and you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up saying, I need Christ today. God bless you as well. God bless you. All over, I see hands going up. God bless all of you. You guys watching on the screens, you can raise your hand as well, saying, I need Jesus today. All right, all of you that have raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, pray this prayer out loud after me right now. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Harvest Ministries, follow this show and consider supporting it. Just go to harvest.org. And to find out how to know God personally, go to harvest.org and click on Know God.